The first lesson is taken from James chapter 1 from verse 21 to 25. And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, they are like one who looks intently at their natural face in a mirror. For they look at themselves and go away and at once forget what they were like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, they will be blessed in their doing. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel is written in the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke, beginning at the 4th verse.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to Jesus, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. As he said these things, he called out, "Those who have ears to hear, let them hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. The Gospel of Christ. Praise be you, O Christ.
May we remain standing. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge and thank you for your presence with us. And we'd like to ask now that your word would rule, your spirit would teach, and that you being known would be our first, our only concern. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you be seated, please? The last few weeks, we've been looking at the resurrection appearances of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke. Three stories that gloriously reveal the truth, meaning, and power of the resurrection. And we've seen that in the resurrection, a hole was punched into our present from God's future. For it is the dawn of a new creation, the beginning of the unwinding of everything that is wrong with the world. And one of the key implications of that is that if we are in Christ, united to his death and resurrection, then the follower of Jesus, the church, is the beachhead of that coming kingdom, the model home of that future city, the first breaker of the coming tidal wave. But that leaves us with a central question. Why? How? How does that future become a present reality? How are we empowered to participate in its advance? How are we transformed to reflect its reality? How? Well, our passage today is a parable. It's the first parable in the Gospel of Luke, and it's a parable that frames Jesus' entire ministry. A parable all about how the kingdom takes hold of us. The story opens with a great crowd coming around Jesus from the entire region. It's no secret why they've come. Healing, power, freedom. And Jesus turns to them and essentially says, I know why you've come, but I have something far better, far more transformative to offer. Fruit. Fruit? But it was an image that they would all be familiar with. For the Hebrew Scriptures spoke of God's purposes for his people in this way, that they would display fruit, that they would reflect God's kindness, goodness, justice, mercy, and love, such that there would be shalom, peace, full flourishing for all. In other words, Jesus is saying, I've come that the kingdom might take root in you and through you. But how will that come to be? Well, that is the heart of this parable. A parable was a common teaching tool. It was a metaphor or simile drawn from everyday life. A sower went out to sow seed. And parables already had an interpretive framework. They communicated something about God, something about the nature of the kingdom, and with one central point drove listeners to decision. And so we're simply today going to follow that framework. What does this tell us about God, the nature of the kingdom, and what central point drives us to decision? We'll very quickly address the first two and rightly linger in the last. So first, what do we learn about God? Well, he should keep his day job. He's a lousy farmer. I mean, who hasn't read this parable and thought, really? Seeds on the worn path? Rocks amidst thorns? It's not going to grow. It's a waste of seed. I'm a 21st century Torontonian, and I know that. It's strange, shocking, really. But its strangeness is communicating something. God is so, so desirous for the kingdom to take root in our lives. So, so desirous that we would reflect his goodness, kindness, justice, love, and mercy for our sake, our world's sake, that he's generous. He won't hold back, pours all of himself, all of his resources into us. That's what we learn about God, his reckless, lavish generosity. Second, what do we learn about the kingdom? Well, simply this, that the kingdom takes hold of us, grows in us, as the seed of his word takes root in our hearts. What's his word? The scriptures, yes, but more than that, the incarnate word, Jesus. More than that, the gospel, the good news, the historical reality and glorious implications of his death and resurrection. But the word, it's not just information. It's not just a set of beliefs. There's a creative element to it. Every single one of us knows that words have creative power to them. For every single one of us has heard destructive words spoken over us. Words that diminish and bring us down. Words that we're trying to get out from underneath, either through healing or proving them wrong. But we've also, every single one of us, have heard good words spoken over us. Words that we come back to over and over again that we might realize them and live into them. In the gospel, in Jesus, we have creative words spoken over us. Words like, you're forgiven. You're an adopted child of God. Beloved, delighted in. An heir of his glorious future. These are words that are seeking to create in us the way, the pattern of his kingdom. That word, that creative word, must take root in our hearts. What are our hearts? Well, we often think of them as the emotional center of our lives. We'll say things like, I know in my head that this person's not right for me. I know in my head this is not the right decision, but my heart tells me something different. We think of the heart as the center of our feelings. But scripturally, we'll find phrases like, act with your heart, think with your heart, feel with your heart. Your heart, then, is a combination of all three, your intellect, your will, your feelings. The heart is, then, the center of our being. As a drive shaft is to your car, as an operating system to your smartphone, so the heart is to the human creature. That's the main point of this parable. That the kingdom takes hold of us, grows in us, when the seed of his word, his creative word, takes up residence in our hearts. That main point now seeks to drive us to decision. How's your heart? Are you ready to receive his word? Now, to clarify what a receptive heart looks like, Jesus utilizes a common rabbinic teaching tool, showing us three ways that the soil doesn't receive the seed, reflecting three ways the heart doesn't receive the word, so that we might clearly see the way that it does. Are these four different kinds of people? Well, it could be, but I suspect as we go through them, we'll see ourselves reflected, either presently or at a stage, a phase of our own lives. I know I saw myself in each of them. A sower went out to sow seed. As he sowed, some fell along the path, hardened by use. Seed clearly seen against the gleam of the worn trail, easy pickings for the birds of the air. The seed cannot penetrate the soil, as the word cannot penetrate a hard heart. A hard heart is often the result of closing the door on the word before the word can ever get a chance to speak. Ugh, the Bible, myth, stories utilized to affirm traditional power structures. I've got no time for that. Ugh, the Bible, it arose in a pre-scientific era. So we've moved beyond the Bible. That might be a more secular way to close the door on the word before the word ever gets a chance to speak. But there's also a religious way to close the door. I remember a season of my own life that reflected this picture. I was shaped in the evangelical tradition, where having the right beliefs and the right doctrine was paramount. It was often where you got your sense of assurance from. I know I'm saved. I know God loves me. I know he's pleased with me because I believe the right things. Now, there might be nothing wrong with those beliefs, but when we put our assurance in them, it fosters spiritual pride, self-righteousness, rigidity, an unteachable spirit, a hard heart. During that season of my life, I would say that the primary driver of my growth in faith was unlearning. It might sound odd, but it was a season where the Bible was challenging my Christian convictions, exposing also where I was putting my assurance on right belief and not grace. My heart was being softened. Cracks were forming, allowing the seed to drop in. An overly intellectual faith can also foster a hard heart, where the gospel becomes an idea, a theory, a concept. We hold it out at arm's length. We admire, we talk about it, but it's never personally engaged. We keep it at arm's length. It never sinks in. It remains outside of us. How's your heart? A sower went out to sow seed. As he sowed, some fell on the rocks. Not a pile of rocks, but a thin layer of soil over limestone. How do we know that? Because of how Jesus talks about it. This soil would warm the quickest. As a result, the seed would germinate first, looking robust and healthy, but then a dry spell, and the roots cannot reach the deeper moisture, and they wither away. There are those, Jesus says, who receive the word with joy. There's this robust emotional response, a reliance on feelings. I know God loves me. I know I'm on the right path because I feel good and good things are happening. But when good things stop happening, circumstances change, feelings wane, and convictions follow. Over the years as pastor, I've had many people come to me saying, I'm struggling with this or that Christian conviction. Can we meet? We meet, we talk, and after a little bit of digging, it becomes clear that circumstances have changed, feelings waned, and now beliefs are getting questioned. Should we question our beliefs? Absolutely. Should changing circumstances be a conversation partner in what we believe? Absolutely. But when the changing circumstances have absolutely nothing to do with the beliefs that we're questioning, it may very well be that we're placing more weight on feelings and circumstance than they're due. We may be pursuing feelings, pursuing circumstance, and not Jesus. D.M. Lloyd-Jones was a preacher in the 1960s. He was Welsh. He was teaching in London, England. One night he was preaching at an evening service, and he could palpably sense the Spirit of God at work in the worship. There was a man up in the balcony, visibly upset, weeping. At the end of the service, he was out at the door greeting people, and this man came up, introduced himself, and looked like he was about to say more, and then someone interrupted, and he left. The next night, Jones was on his way to church, and he met this man on the street, and they began to talk. And in the middle of the conversation, the man said, "You missed your chance last night." "What do you mean?" Jones said. "I went to hear you preach last night. I'm not a Christian. I'm not religious. I was just curious. And you really had me for a while. And if you'd just given me some sort of opportunity to respond to Jesus, I would have. In fact, if at the door, if you just stopped and took me aside and given me a prayer to pray, I would have prayed it, but you didn't." Jones said, I've got time now. Let's talk." No, the man said. "You didn't hear what I said. That was yesterday. I woke up this morning and I realized I was really upset. I don't know what came over me. If you'd done that yesterday, you would have hugged me. You missed your chance. I hope this teaches you a lesson." And Jones looked at him and said, "My friend, I don't know what happened to you, but if it didn't last 24 hours, it wasn't the work of the Spirit. I'd be happy to talk to you now, but you didn't miss anything, and neither did I. If it's of God, it lasts. It won't rise and fall on emotion, won't rise or fall on changing circumstance." See, I think Jesus is telling us with this image that if the word truly takes root in your heart, you can weather anything. But if your spiritual life is rooted in emotion, in circumstance, then suffering will dry you right up. How's your heart? A sower went out to sow seed. Some of the seed fell amongst thorns. The thorns grew up and choked it. This is the divided heart. The heart that has received Jesus, but also has given itself over to other things. More often than not, good things that we've made into ultimate things. It's Jesus and money. Jesus and my career, Jesus and success, Jesus and pleasure, Jesus and comfort, Jesus and, what might the and be? In one of his sermons, Tim Keller gives a series of tests to help us uncover what good thing we may have made ultimate. There's the test of anger. We'll get angry if someone or something gets in the way of something good we're pursuing in life. But if we've made that thing ultimate, there will be inordinate rage. There's the test of fear. If something good in life is threatened, we'll rightly be worried. But if we've made that thing ultimate, we'll be paralyzed with fear. There's the test of grief. If we lose something good in life, it's going to take time to grieve it. But if we've lost something ultimate, we may very well consider ending it all. There's the test of criticism. If we're criticized for something good in life, it's going to take time to let go of the hurt of that. But if we've made it ultimate, those words will likely plague us for a lifetime. Did anything come up to the surface? I've given my heart over to Jesus, and it's the sign of a divided heart. It's likely the most common heart condition in this room, the heart that I most often see reflected back to me in the mirror. The word will grow in us, but will not reach its full potential. How's your heart? A sower went out to sow seed, and some fell in the good soil. It grew and it yielded 100-fold. They are those, says Jesus, who hear and hold fast. The sower, our God, is lavishly generous, scattering the seed of his word all through our lives, and the seed contains everything that is necessary for kingdom growth. The only invitation to us, hear, hold fast. What is it to hear and hold fast? Were there these curious verses in between the parable and its explanation, where Jesus says to his disciples, I give you the secrets, but to others I speak in parables, that they might see and not see, and hear and not understand? Is Jesus saying he's cloaking the message of the kingdom in mystery? No. I think every parent who has repeatedly told their children to pick up their toys and then in frustration says, did you hear me? Is getting after what Jesus is saying here. You can see and not really see. You can hear and not really hear when you don't respond as if you've heard. You see, in Hebrew, the verb to hear catches up its effects. You haven't truly heard something unless you do something about it. Child hasn't heard the parents say, pick up your toys, until they pick up their toys. Jesus' response of, to you is given the secrets of the kingdom, is said in response to their active engagement. What did you mean by this, Jesus? The secrets of the kingdom come to those who actively engage. And a parable invites this active engagement. There's no precise application. You've got to personally enter into it, allow it to drive you to decision. How's your heart? Will you hear and hold fast? D.M. Lloyd-Jones reflected on this in his book, Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cure. And he was trying to free people up to the joy and vitality of kingdom life. And he was reflecting on the biblical nature of heart, this combination of intellect, of will, of emotion. And he said, for the word to take root in our hearts, it must transform our thinking, direct our wills, and catch up our emotions. It invites the posture of sitting with the word and asking, what is this inviting me to believe? And if I truly believe, how then will I act? And if it's true, how will I feel? That is what it is to hear and hold fast. Perhaps a personal example would help. As many of you know, our son Joshua was born with a congenital heart defect. In the first 5 years of his life, he had 4 open heart surgeries and 4 heart catheterizations, during which one of them he had a massive stroke. During that season, we were given various devastating prognoses. He's not going to make it. He won't walk, won't talk, won't lead a full life, need a heart transplant, be in hospital for an extended period on a heart and lung machine. Fear, worry, anxiety, sorrow ruled our hearts. In that season, the Lord lavishly sowed the seeds of his word in our lives in so, so many ways. And one of the seeds that was scattered came from Matthew 6, a passage on worry, where Jesus essentially says, why do you worry about your future? Consider my care of the birds of the air. Are you not of more value than they? Why are you borrowing trouble from tomorrow? You've got enough trouble today. That word began to plant itself. It first transformed our thinking. We began to turn away from that future fear and ask, where is Josh today? What are we dealing with today? That began to direct our will. What do we need to do today to care for the child we've been gifted with? What resources do we need to ask God for to deal with the trouble of today? Began to catch up our emotions as we turned from the fear to see how much we were valued, how God has lavishly poured out his love for us in Jesus, emptied himself completely for us on the cross, and that rising again, he ushers in an entirely new future where all things, including Joshua's heart, would be made new. Were the worries still there? Absolutely. But the planted word put them in their proper place, diminished the weight of them. The implanted word had transformed our thinking, directed our will, and caught up our emotions. And by the power and work of the Spirit, we had heard and held fast. A sower went out to sow seed. Our Lord lavishly, generously pours all of his resources, all of himself into us. For he's so, so desirous for the kingdom to take root in us. The seed of his word contains everything that is necessary for us to be transformed, to bear witness to new creation, to reflect the glory of his coming kingdom. A sower went out to sow seed. How's your heart? Will you hear and hold fast? He's sowing the seed of his word even now. Will we hear and hold fast? Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.